Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. And some notes I got written down here. And over in Leviticus 11:44, we read earlier, for Sunday school, and God commands us to be holy. And the idea of exactly how to be holy has suffered from many false concepts. In some circles, holiness is equated with a series of specific prohibitions, using such areas as smoking, drinking, and dancing. The list of prohibitions vary depending on the group. When we follow this approach to holiness, we are in danger of becoming like the Pharisees, with their endless list of trivial do's and don'ts, and their self-righteous attitude. For others, holiness means a particular style of dress and mannerism, and for still others, it means unattainable perfection, an ideal that fosters either delusion or discouragement about one's sin. All of these ideals, while accurate to some degree, miss the true concept. To be holy is to be morally blameless. It is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. The word signifies separation to God and the conduct befitting those so separated. And then perhaps the best way of understanding the concept of holiness is to note how writers of the New Testament used the word. Paul used it in 1 Thessalonians 4:37 as a contrast to a life of immorality and impurity. Peter used it in 1 Peter 1:14-16 as living according to the evil desires we had when we lived outside of Christ. And John contrasted one who is holy with those who do wrong and are vile. That's my input there from Revelation 22:11. To live a holy life, then, is to live a life in conformity to the moral precepts of the Bible, and in contrast to the simple ways of the world. It's to live a life concentrating by putting off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and putting on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. If holiness is so basic to the Christian life, why do we not experience it more in daily living? Why do so many Christians feel defeated in their struggle with sin? And why does the Church of Jesus Christ so often seem to be more conformed to the world around than it is to God? At the risk of oversimplification, the answer to these questions can be grouped into three basic problems here. Our first problem is that our attitude towards sin is more self-centered than God-centered. We are more concerned about our own victory over sin than we are about the fact that our sin grieved the heart of God. We cannot tolerate failure to our struggle with sin chiefly because we are success-oriented, not because we know it is offensive to God. God wants us to walk in obedience, not victory. Obedience is victory, is oriented towards God. Victory is oriented towards self. This may seem to be more splitting hairs over semantics. Then our second problem is that we might have misunderstood living by faith to mean that no effort at holiness is required on our part. We must face a personal responsibility for our walk of holiness. And then our third problem is that we do not take some sin seriously. We have mentally categorized sin into that which is unacceptable and that which may be tolerated a bit. God doesn't categorize sin. There's no worse sin or no bad sin. Sin is sin. Amen. Are we willing to call sin sin not because it is big or little, but because God's law forbids it? We cannot categorize sin if we have to live a life of holiness. God will not let us get away with that kind of attitude. These three problems will be addressed in we grow in such areas as truthfulness, purity, and humility. We tell a lie or allow ourselves to get trapped into a series of impure thoughts. Then we're just made with ourselves for these actions because they are inconsistent with our character. This never happened to God. He always acts consistently with His holy character. And it is His standard of holiness that God had called us to when He said, "Be holy because I am holy." We live a separated life to God. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-bearers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Sounds like us today here. And Paul did this back in his time. He thought he was in the last days, but we're still in the last days of time there. That people are still lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, "And Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Himself, that in dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have attained an inheritance, before predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance and redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of His glory. Wherefore also I heard that I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might, and dimension in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fulfilleth all in all." And the first 14 verses there, first two verses, Paul gives us For first he gives this introduction, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing it to two people, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, which is us. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace always comes before peace, because you got to experience this grace before you can have peace from God. According to, and in verses 4 to 6, he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. Have you been chosen? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? And in 7 through 12, he redeemed us by his Son. Have you been redeemed by him? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? And in verses 13 and 14, he sealed us with his Holy Spirit. He put an earnest price on us, his blood. Have you been chosen? Have you been redeemed? And have you been sealed? Father, we just thank you for this time, Father, just to come to study your word, Father, and to share your word, Father. Father, just be with us as we witness and share your gospel here, Father, especially when we get to new tracts and the mailer's going out, Father. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity just to share your word, Father, that we check our lives and to make sure that we know you, Father, Lord and Savior, that we've been redeemed and we've been sealed by your Holy Spirit, Father. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.